Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our society is one that is very much focused on the customer, on the consumer. It's pretty much constant that we live by that motto that the customer is always right. If you are a business wanting my attention, wanting my money, you better give me exactly what I want in exactly the way that I want it. Because if you don't, there are so many other opportunities that I can go to spend my money and my time, to give my attention to. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing about our society, but it is something to be aware of. And it is a problem when that customer mentality finds its way into our theology, into how we view our God and our faith life. If we view ourselves as the customer and as God is the one providing for us a service, providing for us things like peace and gratification, and when we think, God better give me the things that I want, exactly when I want it, exactly how I want it, He better tell me what I want to hear, or I'm going to put my devotion somewhere else. I'm going to set my heart on something else because that thing might provide for me what I'm seeking. In our text here for this morning, we're going to be reminded through our Old Testament history lesson that God loves us too much to give us exactly what we want when we want it. He loves us enough to give us instead what we need, and specifically what we need to remember the big picture, to remember the things that are truly important, to not be distracted by our journey through life, but to fix our hearts and our minds on the treasure that has been stored up for us in heaven. Our text for this morning is our Old Testament lesson from Numbers chapter 21. We're reading verses 4 through 9. They set out from Mount Hor along the road to the sea, or to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. But the people became very impatient along the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Look, there is no food. There is no water. And we are disgusted by this worthless food. The Lord sent venomous snakes among the people, and the snakes bit the people. As a result, many people from Israel died. The people went to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed on behalf of the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a venomous snake and put it on a pole. If anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live." Moses made a bronze snake and put it on the pole. If a snake had bitten anyone, if that person looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Dear Heavenly Father, these words are yours, and so we know that they are the truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. So to remind you a little bit of the Bible history going on here, to put this in context a little bit, we need to remember that the Israelites are the descendants of Israel, the person Israel, that God had made a covenant with them, that these were the people of God, and that they had ended up in Egypt because of a famine. God said, "I'm going to provide for you in Egypt." So there are foreigners living in Egypt. They began to increase in number. The Egyptians got nervous, and so they enslaved them. God provided many years later an exodus for his people, for the Israelites, out of Egypt and to the promised land. So they escaped Egypt, escaped slavery, and they walked to the land that was going to be theirs, their inheritance. They didn't get to go in though. Because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, God said, instead of going right in, you're going to have to wander in the desert for 40 years before you enter the promised land, before you receive this inheritance and live in this land flowing with milk and honey. So it's at the end of this 40 years that our text comes in. In terms of 4 decades of wandering in the desert, it's right around the corner. But just because they're close, it doesn't change who these people are. It doesn't change their tendencies or their habits. They're the same people. And so they have a chance to cut a corner, to go through this country called Edom, and to walk through this desert arid area of this nation. But the Edomites say, "No way, you're not coming through our country." So now they have to go around. They're adding a ton of time, a ton of effort, packing up camp again, moving this entire group of people around the nation of Edom, and so they're frustrated again. And so again, they begin to become impatient and grumble against God and against Moses. Why have you done this, Lord? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? It was awesome in Egypt. And now we don't have water, we don't have food, and we are sick of this worthless food that you are providing for us. And as we read about the grumbling, disbelieving Israelites, it's easy to rip on them, to put them down, but I can kind of understand this one. 40 years is a long time to be eating the same food. Right? If you think about eating the same meal for an entire week, that would be old. But 40 years of this bread-like substance and plain water and some quail for meat for protein, that would get old for anybody. And so it's understandable that they're impatient. The promised land is around the corner. They want to be there. But the problem is not just in their whining, it's in their pride. Because as they are complaining against God and against Moses, what they are saying is, God, we deserve better. Right? God, we don't think that what you provided for us, the miraculous food and water that you give to us, is good enough. We don't want you just to give us what we want, what we need. We want you to give us what we want, and we think that we deserve it. And so they even think, man, we should put our devotion and our attention somewhere else. God sees them wandering, not just in their whining, but in their hearts to say, man, remember how good we had it in Egypt. We had different kinds of food in Egypt. That would have been better. We should set our hearts on that instead. And so in response to this grumbling, God sends poisonous snakes to bite them and kill them. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it? And it is. And that's something that we have to wrestle with, right? Why would God, who is the essence of love, who loves these people, the Israelites, who cares for them, why would he send venomous snakes to bite them and kill many of the people with whom he had made this covenant promise? What is this? What is motivating him to do this? Is this just reactionary anger? Well, the Israelites said something mean about me. They were grumbling against me. They're not thankful for what I give them, so I'm going to send snakes and have them bite them too. Is this righteous anger and vengeance and wrath of our God? Or is this love? When we understand what's happening in this text, we understand that that's exactly what God is showing the Israelites. He's showing them love. Because remember, the promised land is around the corner for a lot of these people, but not for all of them. 40 years before this, when they had walked up to the promised land the first time and didn't trust God enough to go in, when God said, you have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, he also gave them a promise. He said, no one who is alive in the generation that left Egypt will enter the promised land. This entire generation will die off. And so for 40 years, these people have been involved in the Exodus. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and they have their heart set on the promised land. They've pictured themselves living in the land flowing with milk and honey. They've pictured themselves settling down, not having to move anymore. But God knows that that is not in store for many of these people. But his heart is still one of love for them. And it's still revealed here. It's a heart that is filled with compassion and grace and mercy. And it's a heart that, of God that yearns for more than anything, an eternal relationship with his people. Right? His concern for the Israelites is not just their temporal comfort. It's not just how comfortable are you right now? How well fed are you right now? His number one priority is for them to be with him in eternity. It's not on temporary things. It's on their eternal promised land. And so he sees their hearts of pride. He sees their wandering, and he says, I need you to come back. And so to get them to repent, to get them to return to their Lord, he sends snakes. And the snakes worked. They bit a lot of people, and some people died. And then in despair, when the Israelites realized, man, we have no hope. What are we going to do? They turn to the right place. They turn back to God. They turn to his mouthpiece, to Moses, his representative, and they repent. They recognize their sin. We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. They say, Moses, pray to the Lord to take away the snakes. Moses does, and God says no. God says, I'm not going to take away the snakes. You're still going to get bit. You're still going to have to deal with them. It's still going to be a problem. It's still going to hurt. You're still going to have to deal with the sting of suffering, but I am going to provide for you a cure. And in the way that he does so often, God provides an absurd and outrageous cure. something so outrageous that none of the people who were alive at that time would have ever even thought that this would even be an option. He says, Moses, go make a snake statue, hang it up, and if you look at it, you're going to be okay. If you look at this snake statue, you will live. And it must have seemed ridiculous, but the first person who gets bit and in panic knows, I'm about to die, runs out and looks at this snake statue that Moses has made quickly out of bronze. They recover. Still hurts, they still suffer, they still struggle, but they live. And it's so interesting how God does this so often in Scripture, right? How he uses absurd and outrageous ways to display his power. But this is for a very specific reason and purpose, is to make sure that everybody knows that it's not the thing that's effective. It's not the snake statue that's an effective cure for a snake bite, right? The power is in God. It's not in the dirty, muddy water of a Jordan River. It's not in the actual physical walking around of a city wall seven times. The power is in the word and the promise that God has attached to what he has declared the solution to be. It's the faith that rests in that word and promise of God that enables and motivates us to obey him. God is saying, I love you so much, and I have a solution for you. But I want you also to know that I am the one giving you this solution. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's not dumb luck. It's me and my love and my providence. And here it is. And yes, it's outrageous. Yes, it's absurd. But trust me. Trust in my word and promise. It works. So that's the history of our Old Testament text here. Now, what's the application? All three of our texts for today walk us through what God wants us to take away from this text. And a key idea to understanding this, to putting it all together, is understanding that when Scripture talks about our life, it often uses the picture of the history of Israel. So think about the Israelites being in slavery, their exodus, their wandering in the wilderness, and their entry into the promised land as your life. Right? So our epistle lesson in Ephesians 2, it tells us, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Scripture tells you that by birth you were slaves. Right? We are enslaved by sin. We are slaves to following the desires and thoughts of the flesh. But then because of God's great love for us, he has caused for us an exodus. He has led us out of that life of slavery, and now we live in the freedom of forgiveness. Jesus has paid our price. He has given us that grace, that forgiveness, that freedom. Now we live in that grace today. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we are going to the promised land. Right? Heaven waits for us. But right now, our life on earth, between the time when we're born and when we die, or when we are given faith and when we die in faith, this is our wandering in the wilderness. This is our journey through the desert. This is our life. And so as we journey through this wilderness, as we experience this wandering before we enter the promised land, there's a big temptation that is prevalent for every single one of us. And that temptation is to think that the journey is the destination. Think about the Israelites for 40 years. It must have felt like their entire life. They've been living in tents, wandering in the wilderness. And multiple times along the way, they become impatient and discontent because this journey is not living up to their expectations. It's not living up to what they had hoped it would be. And so especially here at the end of this journey, as they look back on 40 years, they must be thinking, what was it for? Right? Did this accomplish anything? Did I waste my entire life in this worthless desert? And like them, this journey through life, our experience here on this earth, this is all we've known. Right? We've never been to our promised land. We've never enjoyed the glories of heaven yet. So this is all we are aware of. And so when it doesn't live up to our expectations, when our life doesn't live up to what we hoped it would be, the temptation is the same, to become impatient and discontent. Is my one chance, is my short life being wasted if it's not living up to what I want it to be? And God understands how prevalent that this temptation is. So again and again, through his word, he points us to what is really important. And he does that also here in our text. In Ephesians, why has he freed and forgiven us? Right? Why has he given us this amazing gift? So that in the coming age, not today, but in the coming age, in eternity, in heaven, he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace. In the Gospel of John, the most famous passage in all of Scripture, why did God send his one and only Son? So whoever lives in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Not a good life, not a fulfilling life, not a life free from pain and sorrow, but eternal life. The heart that God has for his people has not changed. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And his yearning for you is the same as it was for the Israelites. He yearns to have an eternal relationship with you. He doesn't yearn for you to just have a good time on this earth. He yearns for you to be in the perfection of the promised land that he has created for you in his presence. So he continues to point us away from the temporary things of this life and to fix our eyes on the eternal things, the things of heaven. As we journey, as we wander here in this life, though, it's impossible to not create in our heads the dream, right? This beautiful picture of someday, of what our life is going to be like here on this earth, how everything is going to come together for us, right? Someday, I'm going to be financially stable. I'm not going to have any debt. Someday, I'm not going to have to worry when a bill comes in. And my family and I, money's not going to be an issue. Someday, I'm going to have a spouse with three beautiful children. That's going to be my life. I can picture myself in that life. That's going to bring me fulfillment. And I'm looking forward to that. Someday, I'm going to have my dream job. I don't even know what that dream job is, but it's not going to feel like work, and I'm going to make a ton of money doing it. It's going to be super satisfying. I'm looking forward to that. Someday, this broken relationship that I mourn over is going to be healed. It's going to get better. And as we look at these things, there's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting any of this or working diligently every day to achieve these things. The problem comes when we set our hearts on that dream, when we set our hearts on that someday being the thing that fulfills us. When we say, that's the thing that's going to satisfy me. That's the thing that I'm setting my heart and my devotion on. That's what's going to bring me that thing that I'm missing in my life that's ultimately going to fill that hole in my heart. But God knows that this is a huge temptation because this is all we know. Right, the journey, this wandering in the wilderness of this life, this is all that we have ever experienced. And so to remind us that the wandering is not the journey is not our home, to remind us that we need to keep focused on the one thing that is needful, to not be distracted by things of here and now, but to keep our hearts and minds fixed on heavenly things. Because of his great love for us, sometimes God sends us snakes. And not literal snakes, thankfully, oftentimes, right? But the proverbial snakes in life, the things that we suffer through, the hardships, the difficulties, the loneliness, the grieving, the mourning, the loss, all of these things that come our way. And unlike the Israelites, it's not always a result of our disobedience. It's not always a result of our lack of faith and trust. It's not, well, something bad has happened in my life, so I must have messed up the last few months or weeks. Sometimes it's just a result of the fact that we live in a sin-stricken world. But God uses that suffering exactly the same. And just like the Israelites, as we're enduring this difficulty, we pray, Lord, take it away from me. Let me get through this. Take this suffering off of my plate. Don't make me endure this. And just like with them, so often he says no. He says, my grace is sufficient. This is something that you'll have to feel. This is something that you'll have to feel the sting of and suffer through. You have to experience it. But as you do so, I will provide for you a cure. And just like with the Israelites, it's just as absurd and outrageous as it was with them. Because God in his infinite power could just pluck that problem right out of our life. Right? He could just take us right out of that suffering. He could move us over. He could say, nope, you're going to be on the path that leads to ease and comfort, and I'm going to help you avoid all of the hardship and difficulty and suffering in life. But instead, he says, as your God, I'm going to become one of you, and I'm going to suffer right alongside of you. Because he could. He could make your 80 years on life exactly what you want. He could fulfill every wish and desire you ever have. But then you would miss out on the thing that you really need. And what you need is a righteousness that exists from somewhere outside of you, right? That can't come from within you. What you need is perfect obedience to the word and law of God. What you need is to be holy. What you need is a solution to and freedom from the sin which enslaves every single one of us. And none of that comes from avoiding difficulty. None of that comes from an abundance of ease and luxury in life. All of this comes only through Jesus. That's it. That is the solution. That is the cure that God has provided. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. The solution to the greatest problem that could ever possibly curse us, the solution to sin, the solution to the separation from God that results from sin, the solution to condemnation, the solution to the weight of guilt and shame, it's Jesus. But unlike the snake on the pole, this solution is a little bit different. Because the effective part of it, the power, is in him. Right? As you look at Jesus on the cross, it's not just the word and the promise of God attached to what Jesus did there. It's the fact that this is the Son of God himself dying in your place. This is the Son of God himself suffering your punishment for you, exchanging his righteousness for your sin, and then giving you the faith to believe that all of this is true. Through this process, you have been forgiven and you have been freed. Our hearts yearn for our salvation to be because of me, right? My work, my worth, my goodness. And so this solution of Jesus dying on the cross for us, it seems as outrageous and absurd as looking at a snake statue. But this is the cure that we need. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Undeserved love has saved you. Because God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, not eternally, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Look to Jesus and live. To his work, his love, his righteousness, what he has accomplished for you in your place. And know that as we journey through this life, that he walks with us. That when we feel the sting of this world, when we feel the loneliness and the heartbreak and the loss, the mourning that this life so often gives, know that your Savior, your God, felt it too. And that as we journey through this life and as we suffer through these things, that he promises to give you exactly what you need as you endure that suffering. He promises to give you comfort. He promises to give you healing and stamina and the strength to continue walking our walk through this life in faith. And encouraged and motivated the entire time by knowing that when this journey is over, that when our wandering in the wilderness of this life is done, that what is waiting for us is our eternal promised land. All thanks to him. This is the cure for sin. That eternal promised land is ours. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. The peace which surpasses all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.